نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. I am going to speak on Surah Anfal, which is the 8th Surah of the Quran, and by the division that I mentioned earlier, wherein the Quran has been divided into 7 groups, each group having its own meaningful component to contribute. This surah belongs to the second of the 7 groups. The group started with the description of the invitation extended by Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, to the people of Mecca, which was described in detail in Surah Anfal, the first surah of the group. In the second surah, which was again a Meccan surah, the Almighty described in detail the stories of those messengers who came earlier before Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, and they communicated their messages to their respective nations, which when they rejected, they were subjected to the Almighty's punishment. These two surahs have paved the way for Surah Anfal, which is the third surah of the group, and Surah Tawbah, which is the fourth surah of the group, to describe in detail the punishment which the people of Mecca and its surroundings were destined to receive if they were to reject the message brought to them by the rightful messenger of Allah. And Surah Anfal, therefore, is the starting point of that all-important event that took place 1400 years ago. In this particular surah, the Almighty has in particular described those verses which are asking the believers to mend their ways, to correct themselves spiritually and morally, so as to be befitting tools of the Almighty for him to use them for the implementation of his final judgment on the disbelievers. What it really means is that, like in the case of the earlier nations, when the Almighty would implement his decision to destroy and perish a nation because of its misdeeds, because of its evil act of rejecting the Almighty's message that had come down to them so very clearly through one messenger or the other, they were punished earlier on through one natural calamity or the other. In the case of the Prophet, in case of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, the decision of the Almighty was that because he was accompanied by a large number of companions, the punishment to the disbelievers was inflicted through the swords of those companions. So before this act, this decision was implemented, the Almighty ensured that these companions who were to be used as the ultimate tools of implementing his punishment should actually go through a process of cleansing, of improvement, of elevation from the lower levels of spirituality and morality to higher levels, so that they become, as I said, the befitting tools of the Almighty to implement his design of punishment against the disbelievers. So what we find, not surprisingly, is that the very first verse of the surah mentions that the believers should not be keen to amass the spoils of war when they are fighting in the way of Allah, because all spoils of war, all anfal, they belong to Allah and his messenger. A believer, when he gets involved in fighting against the enemies of the Almighty, he does it purely for the sake of pleasing God Almighty. That is his ultimate objective. When that objective is there at the back of a believer soldier's mind, why would he ever bother to look at whether at the end of the war, at the end of the battle, the enemies have left spoils of war or not? On the other hand, the believers should concentrate to make sure that they become stronger and stronger in their belief, because after all, they are the people who are being chosen by the Almighty to do the task which he would ask his own very close ones to perform. And this is a status which can only belong to people who are extremely lucky and who are extremely close to the Almighty. So that the very next verse, verse 2nd, also mentions to let the believers know as to what the Almighty's expectations are from them. That the believers, true believers, are those who, when God Almighty's verses are recited before them, their faith enhances. And when Allah's name is spoken before them, their hearts tremble in fear, and they have faith and all trust in the Almighty. This is something which really has been presented to the believers as the target for them to achieve and to make sure that they want to fulfill the task which is only to be achieved through their right conduct and right attitude. Thereafter, what we find in the surah is a relatively detailed description of the Battle of Badr, the battle which was the battle of the all battles, which was declared the day of Furqan, when the truth would be completely sifted and differentiated from the untruth. This name was given to the battle not just by the Muslims, but by the disbelievers as well. And it was the Almighty's decision that on the occasion of Battle of Badr, he would inflict the first installment of his punishment on the disbelievers. And the punishment was inflicted in a manner that only the highest level of soldiers, the cream of the Quraysh, the leadership, they were eliminated, all of them, all 70 of them, so as to ensure that in Mecca and its surroundings, there were still some potential believers whose path, journey towards belief was being hampered because of the presence of these strong people, strong leaders. Then that obstacle should be removed forever, and those with real, genuine inclination to believe should come forward and embrace Islam. So that the Battle of Badr, which was given this prior name of the battle of decision of who is on the right and who is on the wrong, that battle turned out to be a complete victory for the believers, and it was a completely destructive subjugation of the disbelievers, who were ultimately forced to retreat without their leadership, which, as I said, had all been eliminated. Only one person was left, and that was Abu Lahab, who was not killed because he never came to participate in the battle, because he was a coward, because he anticipated that it's going to be not possible for the disbelievers to prevail over believers. But not long after the battle was over, that Abu Lahab also died, and it was described by the Almighty in Surah Lahab towards the end of the Quran. So, in the Battle of Badr, the Almighty himself ensured that on the one hand, the believers and the disbelievers, they come together face to face, so that what was destined should get implemented. Because there were people amongst the believers, the weaker believers from amongst them, who wanted to go after the caravan, the trade caravan, which was coming from Syria towards Mecca, and whose path was in danger of being blocked by the Muslims. The Muslims were given the choice as to whether they would want to confront the trade caravan or whether they would want to confront the 1,000 strong soldiers of Mecca. There were indeed some weaker elements amongst the Muslims who were inclined to go for the safer, the softer target of the trade caravan. But the Almighty mentions in this surah that he ensured that this understanding and inclination should not prevail, and that the Muslims, as well as the disbeliever, they come together face to face on the day which was destined in the record, in the knowledge of the Almighty, to be the day of ultimate decision of who is on the right and who is on the wrong. And when it all happened, the Almighty sent down his angels, and the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, he threw dust towards the disbelievers, and that act of him picking the dust from his fist and throwing towards the disbelievers, it turned out to be such a strong storm that it bewildered the army of the enemies, and some of them got killed, and the others were forced to retreat and disappear. This happened, the Quran clarifies, Because God Almighty all along was on the back, on the support of the believers. And because he had decided that the disbelievers should not be allowed and given the privilege to prevail and to have any influence over the Muslims not enabling them to spread the message of God. So this fate was something that the Almighty had destined for the disbelievers, and it was bound to happen, and indeed it happened. A very important verse which appears towards the middle of this surah is the 28th verse, which mentions that the disbelievers are, in the eyes of God, the worst kind of beasts, worst amongst the category of his creatures, including the beasts, are the disbelieving people. And the reason why it is so is that they do not use God Almighty's given intellect. So what he says is that inna sharra dawabi indallahi as-summul bukmun umyun fahum la yaqilun. The worst kind of beasts in the eyes of God are those individuals who are deaf, dumb and blind. They don't use their intellect. What it means therefore is that in God's religion, the most important requirement or expectation is that an individual should be rational. An individual should use his intellect. So that if a person is not prepared to use his intellect and to open up to know and acknowledge what the truth is, then he is no good in the eyes of God, no matter whatever his name is, his background is, and no matter whatever he does. Because it is through our intellect that we understand God's message. And it is through our understanding and reflection that we are able to acknowledge God Almighty and to see what his evidences are and to come close to him. In verses 32 and 33, the mention is of the prayer that was made by some of the disbelievers, including the leader Abu Jahl, who actually prayed to the Almighty before the battle of Badr. And he said, وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنْ كَانَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ عِنْدِكَ فَأَمْتِرْ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةٌ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ أَوِئْتِنَا بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. O Almighty, if this message is the truth from you, from your side, then you send down upon us stones from the heavens and send down for us a punishment severe. And the Almighty responds by saying, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. That, O Prophet, the Almighty is not the one who would inflict punishment on them while you are still there with them. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ. And the Almighty is not the one who would punish them. وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. Even when they are asking for forgiveness. So that on the one hand, the disbelievers asked for a punishment to be inflicted on them, claiming that if the message of God is indeed from him, then they should get this punishment. The Almighty is saying that the reason why he is keeping the punishment away from them is that to begin with, the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, was amongst the disbelieving people of Mecca. And while the messenger is amongst his nation, the God Almighty does not send his punishment on that nation, because he is the source of mercy for his nation and for the rest of the mankind. And he also mentions that so long as a group of people continue to seek forgiveness, even after they have committed sins and blunders, the Almighty does not punish them. However, it also implies that after the Prophet was forced to migrate from Mecca, that all-important barrier between God Almighty's punishment and the people of Mecca and the disbelievers was removed. The only reason why now they could be spared from the Almighty's punishment was that they resort to seeking forgiveness from him. However, now that they are not doing it, they are eligible in the eyes of the Almighty to be punished through his natural calamities or through some other means that he may decide for them. Verse 60 mentions that the believers are expected to be prepared militarily for all sorts of possibilities that the disbelieving people would be inflicting on them in the form of military threats. So that it is not just that this surah is preparing the believers spiritually and morally for ensuring that they become the true servants of God and his tools for inflicting the Almighty's punishments on the disbelievers. He is also asking them to make sure that they are physically, materially also prepared for the onslaught, for the ultimate inflictment of that punishment on the disbelievers. Verses 65 and 66 are mentioning an important principle that the Almighty wants the believers to take into consideration while they enter into a war, a battle with the enemies. And that, of course, is always going to be for a legitimate, for a correct reason. Now, what he says is that in case the believers are morally and spiritually extremely strong, like they were when the Prophet was with them and they were engaged in the Battle of Badr, the Almighty says that even if the enemies were 10 times as strong militarily as the believers should go ahead and fight with the disbelievers. However, if the faith and spirituality of the believers decline, then the formula that the Almighty wants believers to apply in order to decide as to whether they can go ahead with the idea of fighting against the enemies should be implemented. That formula was relaxed and reduced to 1-2. That is, if the believers are half as strong physically and militarily as the non-believers are, they can fight with the disbelievers and God Almighty would still come to their rescue. Whatever difference is there between the two armies' military strength, the Almighty is going to make up for the loss, for the differential, because of the strength of their faith and the moral and spiritual commitment that they have made for the Almighty's message. This really means that God's help comes to the believers exactly in proportion, commensurate with their moral strength and their belief. The more they are strong in their belief, the more the Almighty is going to help. And if their belief gets weakened, then his help would not be quite as forthcoming as in the earlier cases. Finally, towards the end of the surah, the Almighty mentions that the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, has created a nation, a group, which is comprised of believers, both the Muhajirun, those who migrated, and the Ansar, the people of Medina, locals, who provided support to those migrating believers. Now, this is the family. This is the nation that has been created in the name of Islam. And they are the people who are true to each other in their sincerity. They come to the rescue of each other and they are prepared to make sacrifices for each other. And they are truly the believing group. However, there could be other believers as well who have not as yet joined the group. The believers, Muslims, the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, and his companions would not have any obligation, moral obligation, on what Muslims would do if they would not migrate to join them in Medina. In other words, while the surah was being revealed, the Almighty had declared that doing hijrah, migration, from Mecca to Medina and the other places towards Medina, the capital, the central location of all Muslim forces to gather around the messenger, if they don't do it, then the Muslims, the Prophet and his companions, they do not have any obligation to explain as to why a certain behavior is being displayed and done by some Muslims. So that this declaration clarifies that whatever actions were taken by some splinter groups outside Medina were not really planned by the Muslims And the Almighty does not allow anybody to blame the messenger or his companions for whatever was happening outside the place of Medina. So what we find in conclusion is that this important surah is actually second last surah of the second group. And the very last surah, which we shall inshallah talk about in the next program, that mentions the ultimate inflictment of the Almighty's punishment on all peoples who received the message of the Almighty through Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him. That punishment was to be inflicted to them through the hands and the swords of the believing Muslims. So it was felt important that before the ultimate implementation of that plan takes place, it's important that these believers are also required to go through a process of cleansing, of strengthening their faith, of doing away with whatever spiritual and moral weaknesses they had in them. And therefore, as I mentioned, the surah begins by requiring the Muslims not to be greedy about the spoils of war, which used to be the pattern with the soldiers when they would fight for worldly purposes. But because a believer, whenever he enters into a battlefield, he does so only for the sole purpose of pleasing God Almighty. And if that was the case, then of course the behavior of some of the believers who were moving towards the spoils of war swiftly to gather and amass as much wealth as they could was not something that was particularly pleasing to the Almighty. So that was the starting point of the surah. And beyond that point, the Almighty has described in the various different ways either the reasons why the disbelieving kuffar, disbelievers, were punished by the Almighty, what were the reasons why they have been accused by the Almighty to be so very serious criminals in his eyes that they deserve to be punished, and why is it that the believing Muslims have been chosen by the Almighty to cause them to receive the punishment of the Almighty. And in other words, this surah actually paves the way for the ultimate decision of punishment from both points of view. From the point of view of those who would receive it, as well as from the point of view of those who would ultimately be made responsible to inflict it. May the Almighty enable us to understand his book as clearly as could be managed, and may he enable us to follow it properly.